going to movies, playing cards, wearing makeup, ladies, or even wearing pants for ladies, playing sports on Sunday. There was a time when all of these things were thought to be sinful by a good segment of the Christian community, that is, those who identify as Christian, our religious friends and neighbors who believe the Bible. There was a time when, yes, they thought it was wrong. If you went to the Sunday afternoon matinee, or if you ladies wore makeup or cut your hair and things like that, and there are still some religious groups, there are some denominations who feel those things are wrong. And those kinds of things tend to change with the cultural moments, with our own historical situation, where there's controversy over what matters are sinful and issues on which we must draw a line and say, this is wrong, and if you do this, it's a sin and it will cost you your soul. And then with which things belong over here in another category that has been called the ideaphora. Ideaphora, A-D-I-A-P-H-O-R-A. Ideaphora refers to matters of indifference. Not that they're not important, but indifferent in the sense that we can differ on those things and still receive each other as faithful brothers and sisters in the Lord who are right with God. So things that are essential, things that are not. This morning in my lesson, when I asked the question, can we all understand the Bible alike? I said, not only can we understand the Bible alike, but on certain things, we must understand the Bible alike if we're going to be saved. If you're going to be saved and I'm going to be saved, there are certain teachings in Scripture on which we must agree. And so I said we must believe the truth. Our understanding must be what the Bible actually says. But I qualified it by saying on matters of salvation. On fundamental issues, the core issues of the Christian faith, the things that we have to believe and do in order to be pleasing to God, on those things, we must be in agreement. But I left those things undefined, see. Said there are certain things we have to agree on, where our understanding of the Bible must be correct, or we will not be saved. What are those things? What are the things? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:10, the passage I used this morning in dealing with that question, we were addressing this issue, as you know, the popular idea that everyone has a right to his own interpretation. Each person can see the Bible as he pleases, and we can all have contradictory views, but all of us are right, and everyone's okay. That's what I was addressing, that idea. The Bible doesn't teach that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:10, we're all to speak the same thing. So there are certain things where we have to be in agreement. But then you have another passage like Romans 14:5-6. Paul's talking about personal convictions about keeping certain days holy. So he says in that text, one person esteems one day better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it to honor the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, let's say someone fasts or abstains from meat, he abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. Great text. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So Paul there says we shouldn't judge each other over these kinds of matters, treating one day as sacred for you personally. And he dealt with the matter of eating of meats and those things like that that were controversial in that day that seem quite irrelevant to us today. But the principles, of course, are applicable. And so clearly the Bible is saying there are some things where we can disagree and we should allow for liberty to have different views. But then there are other things where we have to agree. Well, how do we determine those? What are these, quote, matters of fellowship? What are these, what we sometimes call matters of salvation? And how do we know when we say this is a given thing the Bible teaches? And if someone is teaching different to that, then they are teaching false doctrine and they're condemned in the sight of God and we can have no fellowship with them. See, we have a lot of division in our own brotherhood because oftentimes churches or preachers or brothers will be marked for teaching false doctrine, and it will be argued that this view or this position on this controversy in the brotherhood, that this is error, that this particular position on this issue is error. So I've heard a lot of times people say this particular view is wrong. But what I haven't seen as much of is the effort to try to show how you know if someone's wrong on that, that it's a matter of fellowship, that it's something we have to divide over. If you disagree on that, that it's something that should keep us from having unity. So think of the things we have emphasized in the church. I know I'm not to the title yet. Please don't panic. Maybe you should actually panic. Everyone, this is a perfect time to panic. Well, we've emphasized in the church things that matter, that are distinctive, that distinguish us from historical denominationalism. We've said, you know, the name of the church and the way the church is organized, the worship of the church, taking the Lord's Supper every Sunday, a cappella singing. We've said these are issues that matter, that these are salvation matters, these are matters of heaven and hell. And what I want to ask you, though, is how do we show that? How do we know that if that's what we're going to argue? Now, we can say these are things the Bible teaches. Can we show that we know these are things where the Bible is saying we have to speak the same thing? All right, see, this is a challenge I'm putting before you, and I'm not intending to settle all of that tonight. But in this a few minutes, let's call this Things That Matter. That's the title. The Things That Matter. The Things That Matter. Write that down at the top of the page or text that to me. Sean, are you here? Are you? Oh, he's up in the booth. All right, but if you're awake, Sean, and he's been texting me my title, so we'll know. But let me take you through a few things in the Scripture. What I'd like us to think about, I just sort of want to frame this whole discussion by looking at things in Scripture that are absolutely incontestable matters of salvation. What are the kinds of things you find in the Bible where a line is drawn, where it's quite clear that if you're wrong on this, you will lose your soul? Let's look at a few of those. So Things That Matter, and that's actually the title of my first point. All right, let's look at some of the things that matter, some of the things in Scripture where you see we have to be correct, where it's a matter of salvation. First of all, I'm going to show several categories of things. And I want us to think about the kinds of things we're seeing in the Bible and then think about are the things that we are saying essential, these kinds of things. Okay. First of all, the nature of Christ. That is absolutely essential that we believe the truth about the nature of Christ. That's a matter of salvation. Now, even there, there's room for discussion, but look at a few verses. 2 John 9. Now, this is a passage we've used a lot to condemn false teachers and label people as heretics, where where John says, if anyone does not abide in the teaching of Christ, he does not have God. Look at the context, though. What was John talking about? 2 John, just the one chapter letter, 2 John 7. Notice he says, verse 7, many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Some denied the humanity of Jesus. Now we might think that's bizarre, so far removed from doctrinal controversies of our time. Why would that be an issue? But he said, that, and it's due to, as you've probably heard in lessons before, there's this precursor of this of what grew into, in the second century, a Gnostic heresy and a doctrine known as Gnosticism that we won't explore. But he said that who do not confess the coming of Jesus in the flesh, such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourself so that you may not lose what you've worked for and receive a full reward. See, you can lose your salvation if you believe this. And so he says in verse 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ. Now there I say he's talking about this teaching about Jesus and his nature. That Jesus fully participated as God. He fully participated in human nature. That he came in the flesh. All right. And so he says, whoever does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has the Father and the Son. So on this we see whether or not you're right with God will depend on whether or not you have the right understanding about Jesus being God in the flesh. And so then that's when he argues in verse 10, then if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him greeting. Whoever gives him greeting takes part in his wicked works. So we can't fellowship or encourage people, be a part of those who would teach doctrine that is contrary to the nature of Christ. Now, when he says those who do not abide in the teaching of Christ, I realize there's a principle here that we could apply this to other matters and say that we can't receive people, we can't extend the right hand of fellowship, we can't encourage or endorse or facilitate or promote those who are teaching other things that are not the, quote, teaching of Christ. And the teaching of Christ is not necessarily limited to what is said about his nature, but certainly this is one thing. My point is, though, this is clearly one category that we can nail down, where the Bible says it matters what we believe about. In fact, go back to 1 John and look at what he says in chapter 4. When I quoted this verse this morning in 1 John 4:1, do not believe, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. When we were talking about the need to examine our beliefs and to get other people, we're trying to get other people to examine their beliefs. And he's saying, test the spirits whether they are of God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now here, but go on here and see what he says. By this you know the Spirit of God, that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard is coming and is now in the world. And so again, down in verse 15, he says, whoever confesses Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. See, this was a matter of tremendous consequence. And John said it was a matter of salvation. All right. The nature of Christ. Number two, the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, there were some in the church who were denying that there is a resurrection from the dead. And so you have in this Platonic view, in the Greek view, the idea was the ideal is to escape from the body and live in the spiritual realm. And so influenced by the philosophies of the day and the ideologies of that time, there were some saying that that was what the ultimate Christian deliverance was just to be liberated from the body, and you leave the body and your spirit goes to heaven and that's it. And there's no resurrection. your body's not going to be resurrected. And Paul argues there. Now, wait a minute. He sets out the gospel at the beginning of that chapter and says, this is what we preach to you, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. And he said, that's of first importance, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. But then he said, now, if we preach that Christ was raised, how are there some among you saying there's no resurrection from the dead? And this is how he argues. He's saying, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ hasn't been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is vain and you're still in your sins. Verse 17. So, this is essential to the Christian faith. The bodily resurrection. That Jesus was raised, His body was raised from the tomb, and we're told in this chapter that's the first fruits of our resurrection from the dead. So that's essential. And in fact, notice what he goes on to say down in verses 34 and 35, 33. We often quote this verse without noting the context, but in verse 33 he says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." We often quote that. Bad company corrupts good morals. We have to be careful of the kinds of associations we keep. We use that about our kids and their friends. Bad company corrupts good morals. Be careful of the friends you make because you could be corrupted by the people you associate with. That's true. In this context, though, Paul's talking about associating people with people whose doctrine was wrong on the resurrection. And so he said in verse 34, "Wake up from your drunken stupor. As is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God." And I say this to shame you. I want you to be ashamed that you allowed this teaching to influence you. Don't associate with these people. They're corrupting the way you think about the doctrine of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. That's obviously a matter that's essential. When the Sadducees said there was no resurrection, Jesus told them in Matthew 22:29, "You err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." That's what Jesus said about those who denied the resurrection. And you remember in 2 Timothy 2:18, a passage I used this morning, Paul said, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they have swerved aside from the truth. They've moved away from saving truth, saying the resurrection is past already. Their teaching on the resurrection was wrong. They were denying a future resurrection. Paul said they've swerved from the truth. So he marked them as false teachers. The resurrection is another area, okay? The nature of Christ, the resurrection. And even in these, we don't have to agree on all the particulars. See, that's another area then that we'd have to explore further. We may not understand everything about the nature of the incarnation or what's going to happen exactly in the resurrection. But you see how these are essential matters. Now, number three, the atoning work of Christ on the cross. In Galatians 1, when Paul learned that these churches were... He went and labored and taught the gospel to these beloved souls in these churches in Galatia. And he worked and he labored and he taught and he established these churches. And then later he finds out there were some Judaizing teachers, we call them, Jews who were believers but who were binding the law of Moses. And that was implying that Christ's work on the cross wasn't enough to save you and that you had to be saved through keeping the works of law. And so when Paul dealt with that, he said in Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, "If anyone comes unto you and teaches any other gospel than that which we taught, let him be accursed." So Paul draws a line when it comes to this justification by faith in Christ's work on the cross and not grounding your salvation on the basis of your own deeds. And he said, you know, if anybody teaches something contrary to that, that's heresy. They're accursed of God. And he condemned the church for receiving those, and he strongly denounced those who taught. See, that's the kind. All right, the atoning work of Christ. Number four, sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is a matter that's clearly where a line is drawn in Scripture saying this is something that will cost people their souls and that cannot be tolerated. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, do not, notice again the idea, don't be deceived. You see how that came up with the resurrection? Don't let anyone deceive you. John said the same thing about the nature of Christ. Don't be deceived. Those who deny Jesus came in the flesh, they're an antichrist. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Here he says, do not be deceived. You know, the unrighteous, he says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate homosexuals, abusers of themselves with men, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, these shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You see a whole list of sins there, but several of them are in the category of sexual immorality. Now, I cite that specifically because in Revelation 2:20, you'll notice when Jesus was addressing, he had very strong words. In the seven, we studied the seven letters, the letters to the seven churches of Asia. And in Revelation 2, in verses 18 and following, he's addressing the church at Thyatira. And he says in verse 20, I have this against you, that you tolerate, listen, you tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. So she claims to be speaking for God. Well, what was she teaching? She calls herself a prophet and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality. So Jesus said, you should not tolerate anyone who teaches that it's acceptable to God to engage in sexual immorality. And the Bible clearly defines what that is. Any sexual activity outside of a man and a woman joined together in a scriptural, biblical marriage. So he says you shouldn't tolerate that, but here's the tricky part. She's also seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Now that's a tricky one because in 1 Corinthians 8, There's a long section where Paul said it's okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols. But in 1 Corinthians 10, he said there's a situation where it's wrong to eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols. And so that's a study for another time. But clearly, this is a situation where it was essentially eating meat sacrificed to idols that was a participation in paganism, in pagan rituals, in idol worship, going to an idol festival. So we'd have to think about what would be parallel to that today. Going to some kind of false, participating in some kind of false religious situation. See, these are challenging. But I'm going to continue the lesson next Sunday night. Let's just bring this to a close right here. I'm not saying this exhausts what the Bible says about what are the things that matter, where we have to draw a line and say these are the things we have to agree on. But what I want you to think about is, look at these categories of things. And are these the kind of things that we're dividing over so often in the church? The nature of Christ, these are the big things. The nature of Christ, the resurrection, the cross, the work of Christ on the cross as sufficient for our salvation. Sexual purity, holiness. And I could add one more that really relates to all the rest. Causing division when we shouldn't have division. Romans 16, 17. Mark those who are causing divisions contrary to the doctrine you learn and turn away from them. See, causing division when we shouldn't have division is another area that is essential and that cannot be tolerated. Are these the kinds of things? See, these are weighty foundational matters of Christian doctrine. Again, I'm not saying it doesn't matter how we worship. I'm not saying it doesn't matter how the church is organized. I'm not saying no other doctrines matter. But I do really think we should take into account the sorts of things, the categories of things in Scripture that clearly matter where a line is drawn, and that might help us weigh and measure and to be careful in the kind of things that we are saying, hey, this is where we have to draw a line, and then saying, well, no, these are things where we don't. Now, we'll talk more about that, Lord willing. I'm not trying to settle all the issues tonight, but one thing I know we need to do is endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, with all forbearance, with all long-suffering, with all patience, Paul said in Ephesians 4, 1 through 4. And that's when he said, for there's one Lord, one faith. That's when he set out the fundamentals on which we must agree. One baptism, one body, one Spirit, one God and Father of all, who is over all. These are things on which the Christian faith rests. But even there, we should be patient, and we should strive for unity, even as we seek to be uncompromising in the things that matter. The things that matter to God, are they the things that matter to us? Now, what matters most for you tonight is that you've done what the Bible actually says you need to do to be saved. Now, I say this is a matter that makes a difference, because if God requires something to be saved, and that's something you need to do, then that matters to people's souls. And you need to understand, first of all, what the Bible says about that. So we can help you do that and make sure you know that you're saved tonight. We'd be happy to do that. Or if you already know and you're ready to respond to that, or if you need to come for whatever reason, do it. While we sing this song together, if you need to come, now's the time.